All right, so today we are in What Are You Thinking? Part 7. Part 7. And we're still focusing on the mind and thinking of man and how it relates to authority. The mind and thinking of man and how it doesn't relate to authority. Actually, I probably should have written that way the first time. Because we don't seem to relate in our natural mind. The natural mind of man does not seem to relate well to authority. We're going to be picking up here in Isaiah 59, Yeshayahu, Isaiah 59. And we left off in around verse 7, okay, which is where the word thoughts was dealing with the thoughts or the mind of man. It says, their feet run to evil and they hurry to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of wickedness. Wasting and ruin are in their highways. And remember, the idea of wicked or wickedness had to be the idea of vain effort, exertion, etc., that ends in nothingness or trouble. And certainly, I don't know about you, but I've got that t-shirt, okay? Put in lots of effort into a whole bunch of things. It ended up either a waste of time or caused me some trouble. But it would look right to me, the way that seemed right to me, it ended up not working very well. So let's continue here in chapter 59, and we're going to go through to verse 20, I think. So we're going to go almost to the end there. All right, so in verse 7. Now, some of you, just to preemptively strike, some of you, when I go to some of the references, are going to realize that I stop short or start just after something that you would have liked me to cover. There's a reason I stop short. I'm afraid to cover that subject. I'm kidding. It's because it would distract from the point that's being made. Okay, so I'm trying to keep it encapsulated to the thing that actually has to do with what we're talking about. And some of the verses prior to or just after where I'm talking are not necessarily as strongly connected to the point because lots of things are happening as somebody is speaking and they're making multiple points. Okay, so some of you are going to be wanting to ask questions about the verse after I stop or the verse before I start. And so just understand why I did that, okay? I'm trying to get as many verses as necessary to make the thought clear. Look, we just read the verse. It's the only verse that we're going to read the rest of this chapter that actually has the word thoughts or think and that kind of thing in it. But I want you to understand what's going on with that mindset. What's the problem with the thinking? So we're going to cover that going forward. So verse 8, the way of peace they have not known, and there is no right ruling in their ways. They've made crooked paths for themselves. Whoever treads in them shall not know peace. So now we're being told that this problem with their thoughts takes away their shalom. And so if you're having a problem with your peace, with your shalom, it may start above your shoulders. There may be something going on in your thinking process that's problematic. And so you may want to just go ahead and address that. Think about what it is you're thinking about. Ask the question, is there something in my thought processes that's taking away my ability to know the way of peace? Now, by the way, we have the word known in there. What have I taught you about knowing? It's a relational thing. So what it's not saying that they're not aware of the way of peace. Are we all aware of the way of peace? The Torah leads you to peace. Yeshua leads you to peace. Well, Yeshua is the walking, talking, living Torah. We know the way to peace. But we might not have a relationship with the way that goes to bring us the peace. So it's that relational thing. And by the way, how we think is going to affect what relationships we choose to be involved in, how we relate to different things. And so here it says, the way of peace they have not had a relationship with. And there is no right ruling in their ways. They have made crooked paths for themselves. Now, by the way, when it says all of this stuff, do you really think they're describing a bunch of just absolutely stupid, moronic people that should know better and just choose wicked, crooked, dumb things? Or do you think this is talking about a bunch of people who absolutely think what they're doing is right and is going to lead to what they want and it's just not working? The second one, right? Okay, so he's not talking to just a bunch of like stubbornly dumb, just blockheaded people. He's talking to people that have chosen because of the thinking process. I know better. That's what they're choosing. The I know better. That's what's going to get you to the way that leads to death. The way that seems right to a man, its way leads to death. The thinking that you know better. Or that you're going to decide that he's okay with something that he has not said he's okay with. This is big, 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 big. All of you need to say to yourselves, ooh, is that me? Am I doing that? Because it's easy for you to say, oh, I'm not making crooked paths for myself, and I'm not, you know, there's not no right ruling with me. Really? Because what you're doing, if you're taking the right ruling and bending it a little, or twisting it a little, or adjusting it to your own preferences, that's exactly what you're doing. Why do you think the way that seems right to man leads to death? Because it's not the decisions or the path that leads to life. There's a path that leads to life. If you deviate from that path, it leads to death. Yahweh has been generous enough to tell us which path is which. But the problem is, we can convince ourselves that we're on the one when we're on the other. You know, I've said this over and over a couple of times in different teachings, the idea of, I call it my mall map model. You know how like you're at the mall and you see the giant map and there's a big, you are here? See, but a lot of you in your mind, you think you're standing in front of like the department store at the mall and you're standing in front of sporting goods store in the mall, or you're standing in front of some, you think you're here, but you're really there. And so in your mind, the you are here is in the wrong place. I mean, you are where you are, but you don't see it. You don't realize it. And so you think you're just fine. Now, some people think that I've got this terrible disdain and problem with mainstream Christianity. My problem with the system is the system convinces people they're fine when they're not. They're telling them they're here when really they're over there on the quote-unquote mall map model. Does that make sense? Okay, well, that's what he's talking about here. He says, look, they've got this thing all messed up. The way of peace, they haven't had a relationship. They think they're going in a direction that brings peace. They think they're doing right things, but they haven't had the right relationship with the way. You know, there is a time in the book of Acts where they're called the people of the way. You need to know the way, all right? The way that leads to peace, the way that leads to life, the way of Yahweh, okay? Now, continuing verse 9, he says, therefore, right ruling has been far from us and righteousness does not reach us. What was the big complicated definition for righteousness? Doing what is right according to Yahweh. Not just doing what's right according to anybody. So, of course, if they're doing these crooked things, and by the way, I love that it says crooked. Crooked doesn't just mean that if you're looking at a path, what does crooked mean? It's not straight. It zigzags, it twists, it turns. It's crooked. I don't want you to think of crooked as like someone who's cheating you with something. Oh, that person's crooked. They cheated me. Well, he says that their paths are crooked. They've made zigzagging, winding, twisting instead of staying on the straight. He says, because of that, right ruling has been far from us and righteousness doesn't reach us. We look for light, but there is darkness, for brightness, but we walk in thick darkness. We feel for the wall like the blind, and we feel as without eyes. At noon, we stumble as twilight, and as the twilight in deserted places like the dead. Does that verse trigger any verses for anybody? Does anybody think of anything? Is the rock stirring up any kind of a verse for you? How about Deuteronomy 28:28? There's a verse you should know because the two numbers are the same. It says, Yahweh shall, by the way, Deuteronomy 28:28 is already in the cursing part of the chapter. This is the blessings and cursings chapter. It says, and Yahweh shall smite you with madness and blindness and bewilderment of heart, and you shall be groping at noon as a blind man gropes in darkness and not prosper in your ways. Doesn't that sound exactly like what we just read in Isaiah? And that's a punishment or a curse for what it says in Deuteronomy 28:15, which is, and it shall be if you do not obey the voice of Yahweh. Well, see, if you're obeying the voice of Yahweh, your path is straight. If you're on a crooked path, you're not obeying, at least not all the time. And so if you do not obey the voice of Yahweh, your Elohim, to guard to do all his commands and his laws, which I command you today, that all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you, including blindness and groping about at noon like a blind man gropes in the darkness. What did Isaiah say? We feel for the wall like blind and without eyes. At noon, we stumble as at twilight in deserted places. You know, Moses told him, actually Yahweh told him, Moses was a spokesperson, and he warned them, if you do this, this is what's going to happen. And guess what? They did it, and it happened. Now, we should feel bad for them on some levels because this was foolishness that brought punishment on them, but we should feel really good that Yahweh said it, and it actually happened. In other words, the bad things, when Yahweh says they will happen, should just as much strengthen our faith as the good things. The point is, Yahweh said it, and it happened. That's the key. Moses had it said, and you know, Yahweh spoke through Moses in Deuteronomy, if you don't obey, clearly in Isaiah, we can agree, they were not obeying. And because they were not obeying, guess what? This stuff is happening exactly like you read in Deuteronomy 28. That encourages me and strengthens my faith. Not because I'm glad they suffered, but I'm glad that I can count on blessing. I can also count on cursing, which should scare me and motivate me. I better get moving forward. You know, almost like a kick in the, you know what? Hey, there's nothing worse, you see this all the time, than the bad, awful, horrible parenting of the parent that tells their child, if you don't do this or if you do that, this is your punishment, and they don't follow through. That's when you look at the kid and go, what a spoiled brat. Well, they were that way because the parent let them become that way. Because what they said, they didn't follow through. Yahweh is not a liar. You may be when you tell your child, hey, if you don't do this, you're taking away all your electronics. I'll punish you on some level. And then they do it. They, you know, or don't do what they break your word. They go against what you said. And then you don't punish them. Or instead of taking it away for the day, you take it away for an hour. Well, I felt bad for them. No, I feel bad for them now because you're ruining them by not following through. Well, I felt bad for them. That's not the way you treat them if you really feel bad for them. You feel bad for them, teach them correctly and follow through with your words. If you tell the child, if you do or don't do, you're going to be receiving some sort of punishment. I'm going to take away something. I'm going to put you in some sort of restricted somethings where you're going to suffer on some level. Follow through if they do what brings that punishment. Yahweh clearly followed through. You can count on it. That's walking out your salvation in fear and trembling. Why is it fear and trembling? Because you can count on the other side of it. You can count on both sides of it. I know already you're excited to count on the eternal life, living forever, wiping away the tears, blah, blah, blah. Great, that motivates you. That's the carrot. He also warns you about the stick, which happens to be a rod of iron. But what's going to cause the difference between our behaviors? Our thoughts and how we handle them. The thought is not the problem. You're going to have all kinds of thoughts come into your head all the time. Some are good, some are bad. What you choose to do once that happens is the problem, or will decide whether it's a problem. That thought, we talk about this every teaching, so I'm going to say it again here. If you meditate on it, hold on to it, and dwell on it, eventually some level of emotion will be attached to it. A desire will then form. You're going to desire to take action on whatever the thought is. Either desire something good because you want it, or desire to do something to somebody because you're desiring revenge, you're angry, you want to cause pain. It could be seeking something pleasurable or causing somebody harm. It could be all kinds of things. But the thought, when dwelled on and an emotion gets attached to it, whether it's joy or anger or anything in between, love or whatever, an action, okay? You can have joy or anger. You can have love or lust. You can have all kinds of different emotions that come in there. You can have fear or confidence. A thought could be connected to those. Faith and doubt. But then once the emotions and the desire gets attached, then it will lead to an action. Actions repeatedly lead, you know, when they're done, lead to habits, habits to destinies. This is going to be drummed in and drummed in and drummed in. Oh yeah, you've heard this every week for 7 weeks. It's everything you need to know from the mind part of it, the thinking part. The rest of it has to do with what you put in. Okay? That's a system that's going to spit out a destiny. You get to choose what you put in at the beginning. It's thoughts and end up in destiny. You get to control the rest of it, the input part. You can control whether or not it goes into the heart and gets the desire and the emotions attached to it. You can control, once it's an action, how to break that action or habit so that you can kind of wreck the cycle if it's no good, or really make it strong if it's a good habit. You get to choose all of that, but just realize it goes from thought to destiny. If you don't control it, it's going to lead to some place whether you like it or not. You're already headed somewhere. That's what Deuteronomy 28 is warning them. Hey, guys, I'm putting you over the Jordan right now, and you have choices, and those choices will lead to either the first half of the chapter or the second half of the chapter. And the difference is going to be your thinking. And what do you do with those ideas and thoughts that come in your head? Back in Isaiah, verse 11, all of us growl like bears and moan sadly like doves. We look for right ruling, but there's none, for deliverance, but it is far from us. Now, again, I think that verse 11 in context is saying is that we're moaning and groaning just like the person who gets pulled over for speeding. Okay, you get pulled over for speeding, and all of us get really upset with that. And we're not upset that we were speeding. We're upset that we got caught. We're mad that we got busted. We're mad at ourselves for not paying better attention. How did I miss it? How come I didn't avoid it? There's not a thought in your head going, I was wrong, and I shouldn't have done this, and I deserve this ticket. We're mad that we got caught. So I think that's what we see going on in verse 11. They're growling like bears and moaning and everything because they don't think it's fair that what they've chosen to do should reap what they're reaping. He says, we look for right ruling, but there's none. No, they're looking for things to be done the way they want it to be done. And Yahweh says, it doesn't work that way. You don't get to decide what's right and wrong. I do. That's what he tells us. That's the covenant. The covenant of Exodus 19 says, I talk, I decide, I lay it down. You agree to just do what I say. Now, on a human level, that's frightening. On a human level, that's dictatorial control, whatever abuse can be in it. But we're talking about the loving, benevolent, compassionate, merciful King of all things who brought you into this world, whose desire is to give you the first half of the chapter, Deuteronomy 28. All the blessings and all the abundance, and he wants to wipe away every tear and cause nobody to have any harm or fear ever again. All you got to do is trust him and do what he says. Well, we do what he says because it works. We do what he says because it goes and brings us the blessings. We do what he says because it keeps us safe. We do what he says because it changes us to be more like him. Isn't that what we've always taught about the Torah, doing three things? It blesses you, keeps you safe, and changes you from what you are into what he is. And so why wouldn't you do what he says? So here in verse 11, they're like, we look for right ruling, but there's none for deliverance. Well, because they want deliverance on their terms. They want to be rescued and delivered from their terms, but it's far from us. Why? Now listen, verse 12 explains it. Because our transgressions have increased before you, and our sins witnessed against us, for our transgressions are with us. And as for our crookedness, we know them. As for the crookedness, we have a relationship with it. We're not aware of it only. Isn't that much more powerful when we take that word and define it a little bit more with this relational thing? As to our crookedness, we have a relationship with that. We know that stuff. Transgressing and being untrue to Yahweh and turning away from our Elohim, speaking oppression and apostasy, conceiving and pondering words of falsehood from the heart. There's more thinking going on. Notice that the thought was conceived and then it was pondered. And guess what happened after it was pondered? Emotions would get attached to it and actions would then follow. Okay, because the transgressing and doing the things that are untrue to Yahweh and the turning away and the speaking apostasy and oppression, etc., he says that all comes out of the conceiving and pondering words of falsehood from the heart. See, that verse right there backs up everything I've been telling you. The thought is conceived, pondered, and comes into the heart, and then action manifests. We do things based on that. And right ruling is driven back, and righteousness stands afar off. For truth has fallen in the street, and right is unable to enter. You see, because everybody's so convinced they are right, you can't bring the truth in. Nobody's going to listen now. Why would they listen? We're already right. Ever try to talk to some of your friends about this stuff? They're not listening, are they? Well, because they're right and you're wrong. That's what they'll tell you. And so they're so right, they know they're right, then why would they listen to you with a different right? There can't be two rights. Although two rights can make an airplane. But never mind, that's a side subject. As long as they're brothers. You just got it? That was a little slow. Okay. But let's understand, as we're looking at this, I had to throw that in there because somebody actually accused me of not having a sense of humor a while back, and I just want to make sure I throw in at least something where I can say, see, there you go, well, sense of humor. We have this problem, and it says here, look, the right is, you know, that which is right is unable to enter the streets because the streets are so filled with what? The falsehoods, etc., that have been conceived and pondered and brought out of the heart. Because once the heart is convinced and the emotions are there, it's very hard to change anybody's mind who's gotten emotional about it. Try and have a conversation with somebody, and a lot of you have had this problem, who's already locked on to, well, I'll talk about some of the emotional things, like calendars, nature of the Godhead, okay, the shape of the earth. I'm not saying these are not issues, but a lot of the people who have issues like these have gotten so much heart emotion attached to them, you can't even talk to each other because they'll bow up if they even have a hint that you aren't on the same page they are. Not all of them. I'm not saying everybody, but we all have experienced that there are issues. It's like with certain people, you can't talk politics, right? You can't talk about certain things with people because why? The conceived, pondered on emotional thing has got them to a place where they cannot discuss another possibility. Right is unable to even enter. Not saying that, because each one is not listening to the other, because a lot of times it's two people with total emotional, locked up situations talking to each other. I got invited one time, I haven't talked about this in a while, I got invited one time to, it was actually down in south of Atlanta, years and years ago, to a little conference that somebody had at their house where they were dealing with the calendar issue. I wasn't really sure why I was invited because I didn't have a dogmatic position on it at the time or anything that was saying, you know, this is the right one, everybody else is wrong. And so I sat there and listened to the two that were debating, because I don't know why I was there initially, but there were two that were debating the calendar issue. And I don't remember exactly which the one, I think one was arguing for the Aviv barley, the other was arguing for the equinox and being used in some way, whatever the argument was. And I'm watching this, and I'm watching exactly what you're reading right here. Two people who didn't hear a single thing the other person said. And there was no way they were going to get anywhere. Which is why the teaching I did called Making the Calendar Decision explains why we decided what we did, understanding the nature of the problem. And part of that teaching came out of that witnessing that I did there, and I saw what was going on. And so when it was my turn, I said, okay, can I say something? I said, look, it should be obvious to everyone in the room that neither of the opponents in this debate has even remotely got a shot of changing their position. In other words, neither one was able to convince the other one iota, or whatever that is, one little bit of changing their position. So I said, knowing that that's true, not only of these two gentlemen, but of all people who hold these positions, or the majority, who hold these very dogmatic positions about subjects like the calendar, maybe we need to have a different approach of how do we handle the fact that it is an entrenched problem. In other words, not just the idea of right can enter, no other thought can enter. Nobody's able to receive anything but what they've already got. It says here, right ruling is driven back and righteousness stands afar off, for truth has fallen in the street and right is unable to enter. Well, let's just mellow that down a little bit instead of saying right is unable to enter, because each one on each side thinks that's the problem. Oh, well, the other guy just won't let right enter. Well, neither will you. One of you is wrong. Actually, probably both of you are wrong. And so here's the problem. You cannot have a discussion once you've gotten to this place. Nothing can enter. Forget about right. Nothing. You're not open to hear anything. You're not open to discuss. You're not open to explore. You cannot be challenged. I don't mean challenged like someone's challenging you. I mean being challenged to actually reconsider. You're not open to allow yourself to be challenged in your thinking. If you hadn't been challenged in your thinking, you wouldn't be sitting here because you were sitting somewhere else a while back and Abba challenged your thinking. And some of you had friends try to challenge it years before you actually were ready for it and it didn't work very well. But then when you were ready, Abba challenged your thinking. He disturbed your peace. But it has to do with, again, this mindset, this pondering, this heart issue that you get to the place where nothing is able to enter. More importantly, he's telling you, right, the truth are not able to enter. Are you allowing yourself to become that locked up with thoughts and ideas and positions emotionally so that you cannot be open to have something revealed to you? Because it's not going to really work in the forever kingdom to have a bunch of people that say things like this. And I've heard this said over and over. A person will say to me about their calendar position or their Godhead position or whatever, their earth position. It doesn't matter. Pick the subject that people fight over. And they'll say something like, well, you know, if the other side of, you know, whoever's on the other side would just let the Bible speak for itself. But you know what? I talked to the guy on the other side. He says the exact same thing about you. I tell the person that. I said, that's great. I listen to all of you. And each side thinks the other side is a bunch of unstudied idiots. But I know each side is studied extensively. They didn't just, you know, randomly come to believe what they believe. They have reasons. Doesn't make them right, but they have reasons. And they studied. That also doesn't make them right, but they studied and they have reasons. We should respect that people put effort in and came legitimately to their beliefs. But it's the thinking and the emotion that makes you unable to receive anything beyond what you've locked up on. That's a dangerous place to be. Because then a teacher cannot teach you anything. Abba cannot teach you through a teacher anything. Let's continue. He says, in the this is in verse 15 here. Sometimes people online will get so distracted, we forget where we are. We're in Isaiah 59, verse 15. And the truth is lacking, and whoever turns away from evil makes himself a prey. And Yahweh saw, and it displeased him that there was no right ruling. So look what happens on top of it. The few, it says, whoever turns away from the evil. What's evil again? Not doing what Yahweh intended something to be used for or done with. In other words, doing something against how the Creator implemented it or intended it to be. That's evil. Now, he says, whoever turns away, though, makes himself a prey. In other words, those who do not like that you're now stepping out and doing something different are going to attack you. You become a target. Because you're not the one that's, you're not with us anymore. And everybody runs around, unfortunately, with this, you're either with us or against us. It can't be that you're either with us or you're checking something else out, or you're with us or you're exploring something or you're working something, or whatever it is. See, that's kind of the cult definition, you know, because people will accuse us of being a cult. Every group accuses the other group of being a cult. Look, I'll give you a definition or at least a sign of a cult. How they treat you if you start to think differently or want to leave. Okay? If anybody's with us that thinks any differently or wants to leave, I know that they may have to go on their own journey, and that's okay. I went on a journey. Everybody has their journey. I wish them well and hope to see them again. Because they may need to fix a few things by experiencing a few things and going through whatever their own journey is to bring them back to where they need to be. Or maybe I need to go somewhere eventually, so maybe I'm, whatever it is. You understand what I'm saying? We have to get away from that rigid emotional place in how we treat other people about where we are. Oh, I want you to be strong. I want you to be solid. I don't want you to be wishy-washy and blown around. But be open to learn and receive and be tolerant of others who don't see things exactly the way you do. Okay? There's a teaching I have called Unity and Division in the Body. When I did that teaching, And I did not know this was happening when I went to guest speak at a place. And I told them when I got up there, I said, I had no idea the problem you guys were going through, but this teaching is exactly what you need right now. I found out as I got invited to the place when I showed up that the congregation was on the verge of a complete shredding and ripping apart over the nature of the Godhead. Is it one, like the oneness doctrine? Is it two? Is it three? Whatever. I don't remember exactly what their positions were, but literally one couple came to me after my teaching and said, you may have saved our marriage, because they were about to, if the husband had said to the wife, if you're not on the same page with me, we're done on this one issue. Can you imagine? Whole congregation about to be completely ripped apart, husbands and wives about to get a divorce because of one issue. And by the way, it was an issue, as always tends to be, that doesn't even affect your walk. Okay, whether there's one, two, or three doesn't change how I keep Shabbat or how I eat or how I love you or how I love him. Okay, so if we're a little confused on those things or we're not sure on them or differ, but look at what it did in Israel in Isaiah's day. Look what it was doing. A person that would have the courage to actually step out and do something a little different was turned into a prey. They would attack. They'd hunt the person down. Do we see this happening in the body today? Oh, yeah. We still see that happening. We've got people that'll walk past each other in a supermarket going, oh, well, I can't talk to them. They keep this other calendar, or they see this different, or they see that different. And then I was like, so what? All of us think different today than we did a few years ago, and we'll think different a few years from now than we think today about some things. Allow people space. I was working with everybody. Philippians 2 says you have to work out your own salvation, not mine and not anybody else's. Allow them space. The only time we don't allow the space is if in a congregational setting, if what the person is trying to work out is now causing a disturbance in the body and they're trying to bring and they're proselytizing to the crowd to try to get everybody onto their side. If you got a belief and you got to walk it out, have your belief and walk it out. Don't try to convince everybody else to join you. If Abba revealed it to you, great. He'll reveal it to somebody else too at some point. You don't have to go revealing it to you. All of a sudden, everybody's an idea evangelist. Stop being the idea evangelist or the little piece of doctrine evangelist where you have to go out there and promote it to everybody. That's a thinking problem. Because in your head, you have this problem once it got to your heart where the heart said, I'm not comfortable believing this all by myself. Now, maybe you didn't hear those words exactly in your own head, but I'm sure you felt that way on an unconscious level at the very minimum. You needed to have other people see what you see because you don't feel comfortable generally being out on the limb by yourself. But by the way, if you get more people out on the limb will break. So don't hang out on the limb. Get back to the trunk. But the point is, you don't like being out there by yourself. So what do? You talk to everybody to try to find out who else might believe the same way or how many can I convince? Because now I feel like I'm probably right if others believe the same crazy thing I'm thinking. Because at first you might think it's a little crazy. Hey, maybe, I don't know, this might be a little crazy. Let's see if everybody else can agree with it. And then you start to bring them all in. That's not the way things are told to be done here in the scripture. All right, so the truth is lacking back in verse 15. And whoever turns away from evil makes himself a prey. And Yahweh saw it. And it displeased him that there was no right ruling. And he saw that there was no man and was astonished that there was no intercessor. Could you imagine Yahweh being astonished? I mean, it's not like he didn't know. But even when you know, and this is even on a human level, and you're dealing with people and you know what they can and likely will do, and then they go ahead and do it, it still can shock you. It's like, I knew that you could do that. I kind of thought it was possible, but I still can't believe you did that. We've all had those moments, yes? So I don't want you to misunderstand when it says Yahweh was astonished. He's still sitting there going, what do I have to do with these people? I gave them free will, and they're making such terrible choices. And he was looking for anybody, looking for a man to stand up and make intercession. Now, by the way, intercession, I'm going to now put this out there. We think of intercession because we know the verses talk about we have an intercessor, Yeshua, who intercedes for us. I want to think of intercession from this verse a little differently. He's not looking for a man to say, I'll take all the blame, put it on me. What was he looking for here in verse 16? Someone to stand up and say, I don't know, I'm picturing Pinchas with a spear saying, this madness has got to stop now. That's the intercessor. It's not just the one saying, I'm going to sit there before the throne and plead on your case and take the blame for everything. That mainstream Christian sort of, you know, Messiah did all these things. I'm not saying he doesn't do some of those things. I'm saying here the word intercessor is being used also, by the way, with Yeshua. He came in the flesh and talked to us and said, you need to do this stuff. This is not a joke. This is not a game. And he scolded and chastised the leadership. And he encouraged the people to come and do things right. That's interceding. And then he discipled a bunch of guys to go out and do the same thing. Get in the midst of all the madness and put up a giant bright light of, hey, come over here. We have an answer to the madness. By first pointing out that what you're doing is madness. Because you think you're fine. But it's madness. It's a delusion. You know, and we talk about this idea of having strong delusion. And they did. They definitely had strong delusion. I think I want to read you something we're going to jump to that was not. Let's read in Ephesians chapter 2. Come on, hold your place in Isaiah. But he says, look, we were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the rule of authority of the air, and the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. And by the way, these people in verse 1 and 2 thought they were doing things right. Among whom also we once lived in the lusts of our flesh, doing the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Ah, look at there it is again. And were by nature children of wrath and also the rest. He says, but Elohim, who is rich in compassion, knowing that our mind was wrong and that our hearts were wrong and our desires, that's the lust of the flesh, let's call it the desires of man, the desires of the flesh. He says, knowing that Elohim, who is rich in compassion, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead to him in trespasses, made us alive together by sending us an intercessor who would show us the way. Who would show us the path. And because of that, by favor, you have been saved. In other words, because you've chosen the path, you've merited the favor and being delivered. He gave you the path to the deliverance. When they were in Egypt, they were enslaved, symbolic of us being enslaved to sin. He then what? Sent the messenger, he had his emissary, Moses, come, represent, and then bring them out. And then he, with the pillar of the fire, the pillar of the cloud, showed them the path out of all of that to the deliverance, the salvation, the promised land. And so this is what's going on here as we're looking at these things. But remember, let's go down to verse 11. He says, Therefore, remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, who were called the uncircumcision by what is called circumcision. In other words, you were called Gentiles by the Jews, that at that time you were without Messiah, without the Torah, without the truth, without the light, without life, without the way, excluded from citizenship of Israel and strangers from the covenants. Of course you were strangers. You didn't know there was an Exodus 19, 5 and 6. You didn't know that it was that you needed to obey everything he said. Excluded from the covenants of promise, having no expectation, and without Elohim in the world. But now in Messiah, you were once far off, are now brought near. That's your intercessor. You're not just brought near because the blood covered you and you're forgiven. You're brought near because once you're forgiven, you now have access to the path that leads to the truth and the light and all that other good stuff. The blood doesn't cover you to then say, okay, now whatever you do, it doesn't matter. It now makes it so that everything you do does matter, because without the blood, everything you did wouldn't have mattered. You were dead in your trespasses. That maybe that's a very different, and maybe that has to be profound. We'll put that in like an in focus or a little blurb or something. When you're covered by the blood, now and only now that what you do matters. Nothing you did before mattered. You were dead. Do you understand the difference? But see, Christianity might make you feel like with the blood, now it doesn't matter because with the blood you're covered. He's doing it all for you. He covers you and everything else. No. The blood now makes what you do matters, not what you did. The blood covers and says what you did doesn't matter. Now what you do matters. The blood covering says what you did doesn't matter, but everything from this moment forward matters. Is that making any sense? And that's the intercessory aspect of all of this. Here was someone to come. Moses was like an intercessor. He came. He stood before Pharaoh. He said, let my people go. He said, look, you people don't deserve anything, but I'm going to bring you to a place where you're going to learn and be instructed so that now from this point forward, from Sinai forward, everything. Now, look, can we agree that in Egypt, nothing they did really mattered? Right? Didn't matter what they did. It only mattered to Pharaoh whether he was going to hit them again or not, or give them more stripes or whatever he's going to do, or kill them. But now when I bring you to Sinai, he says, I bring you to Sinai and I teach you my way and you go into the land. Now Deuteronomy 28 comes into place because now I've shown you and everything you do matters. You see how that's parallels? That's where the parallel is. The intercessor brings you to the truth, brings you to the place where you can make the changes, shows you how you can be covered, and then everything really does matter going forward. What the reason it's got so much problems happening in Isaiah is because in Isaiah, they knew and they blew it. And he's saying, I warned you that what you did matters, and you made bad choices, and now you have consequences. That's what we're dealing with here. Verse 17. We went to verse 16, sorry. He said, so his arm, the second half of the verse, so his arm, his own arm saved for him and his righteousness upheld him. He put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of deliverance on his head, and he put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself with ardor as a mantle. So the first half of verse 17 takes you to where? Ephesians chapter 6, the armor of Elohim. Maybe go back and listen to that teaching. Don't necessarily picture a Roman soldier when he's describing the armor. I think you're better off picturing a high priest garment when you're picturing the armor. Okay, but he put on righteousness as a breastplate. What does the breastplate cover? Your heart. He put righteousness as a cover and protector over the heart. Seems like the heart is a big problem. I might have to do some teachings about that. For those of you that are not aware, there's 64 parts of a teaching called the heart of the matter. But the breastplate, he says, put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of deliverance on your head. In other words, change your thought process to what brings deliverance. He says in the Brit, in the New Testament, that nothing will come upon you without a way of escape. That's the deliverance. I'm going to show you the path of deliverance. He says, okay, so protect your heart and embrace the thinking process that brings the deliverance. And he put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself with ardor as a mantle. Now he's talking about himself. According to their deeds, so he repays wrath to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. He repays recompense to the coastlands. By the way, at this point, we have verses that talk about that. You were at enmity to Yahweh. You were an enemy of his. He's not talking about the all the different ites, you know, that could be coming and attacking them. The you know, the Hittites and the Amorites and the thisites and the thatites. No, he's talking about his own people that are like enemies of his. You're acting like you're my enemy. And he says, look, I'm going to bring recompense. Deuteronomy 28, second half of the chapter, the curses. According to their deeds, so he repays wrath to his adversaries. Didn't we already read this in Romans chapter 2? What did he say? He said, I'm going to judge you according to your works. And it says, if you don't do right, wrath and displeasure to those who persist in doing the wrong things. Do you think Paul understood Isaiah right here? That's exactly this. I mean, maybe we just got to read it one more time just to make sure. Romans 2, it says, who shall render to each, verse 6, each one according to his works, everlasting life to those who persist in good works, but wrath and displeasure to those who are self-seeking and don't obey Torah, don't obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness. He just said the same thing in verse 18 in Isaiah 59. According to their deeds, so he repays wrath to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. Same thing. Nothing has changed. He's going to do this according to their deeds. You are the same. You are going to receive according to your deeds. No exceptions to the rule. No exceptions to the rule. Go back to Isaiah 59. And they shall fear. This is important. They shall fear the name of Yahweh. Well, actually, you know what? Jump back. He repays recompense to the coastlands. He's already telling them, I'm going to disperse you. Coastlands is always a metaphor or an idiomatic point of dispersion. These people are going to be out of the camp. I'm going to repay recompense to those who are going to now be out of the camp. And they shall fear the name of Yahweh from the west, and his esteem from the rising of the sun, when he comes like a distressing stream with the Spirit of Yahweh, which the Spirit of Yahweh drives on. And the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and to those turning from transgression in Yaakov, declares Yahweh. So he's telling them, look, and this is what you got to love about Yahweh. Well, there's a million things you need to love about Yahweh. But you got to love that whenever you hear him pounding them right in the teeth, he always tells them there's going to be a moment where this is going to turn around if you're willing to turn around. He always gives them that understanding that, yes, you're punished, but there's a way eventually that this will work if you accept and embrace the lessons of your punishment. This is the critical piece. He always gives you that little piece at the end. He says, I'm not going to take away your punishment. You're going to have to go and experience the full punishment. However, at the end of it, if you're willing, if you change, if the punishment does what it's hopefully going to do in getting your thinking and your heart and your actions, etc., to change, the Redeemer shall come to Zion and to those turning from transgression in Yaakov, declares Yahweh. Isn't that beautiful? We're still, by the way, waiting for this. And we're still going through all of this suffering. We're still living in the second half of Deuteronomy 28. So for all of you that are thinking, well, because, you know, we live here in the United States. The United States, we're basically spoiled like in the country club jail. I don't know. It's like we don't even know we're suffering. We're suffering. We whine because you can't afford to get Starbucks every week. Okay? I can't afford to have cable. You can't afford to have cable. There are people that don't even have indoor plumbing. You can't afford cable. Okay? So I'm saying we're so spoiled, we don't even realize how much we're living in that chapter 28 second half, but we are. And it's not going to stay this good either. It's going to get worse. And when it does, we need to remember, the Redeemer shall come to Zion and to those teshuvah, who are making teshuvah, who are turning away from transgression. Transgressing what? The law. Even our good friend Paul tells us that. Sin is what? The transgression of the law. See, the book is consistent all the way through. It's people who had wrong thinking and with their heart attached to it went out there and just sold a bill of goods to the world that something was upside down or inside out when it wasn't. They said something was black when it was white or white when it was black or up when it was down. That's what they basically did. And by the way, the world didn't just accept this, like embrace it. Mainstream Christianity had to kill I don't even know how many million people to get people to start following what they wanted them to follow. Just remember that. Before there was ISIS and radical Islam, there was radical Christianity. I'm not stepping out of school. Don't all you Christians out there who might watch this get mad at me. You go back to the Inquisitions and go back to the Dark Ages and see how much everybody was just wanting to run and embrace Christianity. It wasn't happening. Okay? And the reason it wasn't is because they were selling it and it wasn't the truth. They were selling it and it wasn't what the book said. And you know what? The Creator created us to know the difference. And so we didn't just easily come out and embrace it. Now, by the time they refined it and refined the message and repackaged it 400 times or whatever they did, now we get to a point where people are running to it. They're coming to embrace it because the packaging has been so well refined over 2,000 years. That makes it only harder for me to get them out of it and over into the truth, because they're only in a part truth, a half truth, a three, whatever percentage, it's still not the truth. And the worst part, as I said earlier, was they've convinced people they've arrived when they have not arrived. And now that you're here, you still haven't arrived. Don't ever get that wrong message from me. We're in a process. We are growing. We're heading in the right direction. We got to keep moving in that direction. We got to be open to grow in grace and knowledge of the truth, of Yeshua, of the Torah, of the Word, of the way, of the light, of the path, etc. Making sense? I didn't think I was going to spend that much time in Isaiah. Let's go to Matthew 15. We're now going to go to the Brit. See if I can squeeze one in right real quick here. Matthew 15. Beginning verse 1. Then it came to Yeshua, scribes and Pharisees from Jerusalem, saying, "Why do your taught ones transgress the traditions of the elders, for they do not wash their hands when they eat bread?" Now, whenever people will take you here or Mark chapter 7, similar type of situation going on. I'm just going to read the one here because there are certain words in here, the way it's worded in Matthew, that I like for the context of the teaching here, because it has to do with the idea of reasonings and thoughts. But here you see what people will miss in Mark 7 and here in Matthew 15. Make sure the next time your friends talk to you that the issue, what's the issue here? Transgressing traditions of elders and not washing their hands when eating bread. This is not a kashrut issue. Can we all agree? This is not a problem with what's being eaten. This is a problem with not doing something before they ate what they were eating. And it was a problem with a tradition of elders, not Torah. So they were saying, why do your students not embrace the Talmudic understanding? Why don't they do the traditions? And he said, answering them, verse 3, why do you also transgress the command of Elohim? Because of your traditions. So notice he took it up a whole different level. He said, well, you're mad at my, you know, well, you're picking on me, my students, they don't do it to serve. The tradition, by the way, is called Nitilat Yadayim. It's the washing of the hands. It's a ritual you do before you eat. So it doesn't mean that the disciples didn't wash their hands. They didn't do it a very particular way, using very particular, they have a very particular vessel for the water. They got a very particular vessel to pour the water in and wash over the hands. And it's once on the left and once on the right and once on the left and one like that, okay? It's a ritual of cleanliness. It's a tradition. It doesn't exist in Torah anywhere. Is there anything wrong with doing it? No. Does Yeshua ever say there's anything wrong with doing it? No, just to be clear. But it's the approach of it being now elevated as if it's Torah. Okay? Now, he says, but you, why do you ask me about these things when you're busy breaking Torah because of your traditions? I'll tell you why. He says, verse 4, he says, for Elohim is commanded, saying, respect your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me has been dedicated, is certainly released from respecting his father or mother. So you have nullified the command of Elohim by your tradition. In other words, the tradition they had was that the younger were to take care of their older parents with their inheritance and make sure they were provided for. And the children who really didn't like their parents would say, that piece that I was supposed to use to take care of you, I dedicated it to the temple. I gave it to the temple, so now I don't have to take care of you. He says, hypocrites, Yeshayahu rightly prophesied about you, saying, this people draw near to me with their mouth and respect me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Now, listen to this now as we go to the next verse. The heart is far from me, but why? Look at verse 9. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as teachings the commands of men. Because they're going to have this, the problem is they have reasonings and their thoughts are that then into the heart. Okay, we're going to see even more clearly in the verse 19. Jump there for a second. For out of the heart come forth wicked reasonings. So it's the reasonings, the thoughts that ended up in the heart. We're going to get to verse 19 in a second. But just so you understand, the thought process then got into the heart to justify what they wanted. I don't like my parents, and I don't want to give them anything. I'm not taking care of them. Forget it. Oh, well, then now I have to figure out a way to make that okay. So the heart is now involved. I have a desire. My desire is I don't want to take care of them, but I want to be okay with Yahweh. How do I do that? And over time, somebody came up with a brilliant idea. Give that to the temple, and you don't have to take care of them. A thought that went into the heart. Now, the thought wasn't, I want to give money to the temple. The thought was, I don't want to take care of my parents. And the more strong that desire was, then eventually the mind combined with the heart is going to come up with an idea of how can I accomplish this? How can I not take care of my parents but somehow claim that it's okay? How can I spin? And we're very creative thinkers. We can come up with all kinds of crazy stuff and also some wonderful stuff. This is not one of the wonderful things. This is the crazy thing. So he says here, hypocrites, Yeshayahu talked about you. He says at verse 9, he goes, but in vain do they worship me, teaching as Torah, let's change the words to what they really should say, teachings as Torah, the commands of men. We have a problem in this group. Not this group right here. I mean, in the messianic body, where there is a problem with those that either A, completely have a complete disdain and disregard that the sages or the rabbis or anybody ever knew anything that was useful, or the other side of the pendulum, it should be treated as Torah. Both sides wrong. Over the years, the wise men that have been in the body or in our generational going back have learned a few things. Some of it may be useful. However, none of it is Torah. So let's not confuse the issue. Just because something could be useful doesn't mean you need it, doesn't mean we need to teach it, doesn't mean it needs to be a part of any of this. So Yeshua is saying to them, hold on a second, you're all mad that they weren't doing a tradition. By the way, Yeshua right here proves that he was not submissive to Talmud in a complete way. The Talmudic understanding was, you have to do the ritual. The sages, the scribes here, they go, excuse me, the Pharisees and the scribes are very upset with him. Why aren't they doing the ritual? He's like, because they don't have to. I don't know. I mean, I think that the wise guy in Yeshua might have been like, because it's not really required? I don't, why? You know? But they were really being attacked for this. And so here he is. He says, look, in vain do they worship me. What do we talk about wicked? Basically, this is wicked. He says, this is a vain effort or exertion that ends up in nothing or trouble. He said, you guys are doing wickedness here. In wickedness, you're trying to worship me. This is a wicked way to worship me. In vain. You're making an effort that actually doesn't actually do what you think it does. They're teaching his Torah, the commands of men. And calling the crowd near, he said to them, hear and understand, not that which goes into the mouth defiles the man, but that which comes out of the mouth that defiles the man. Now, he's not talking about that you can now eat anything you want. He's saying the fact that it wasn't washed, the hands weren't washed exactly right, doesn't taint the bread. Because remember, what was the problem? The problem was in verse 2. Why don't your students do the ritual of washing the hands when they eat the bread? He says, look, it's not what goes in the mouth, so their hands weren't washed a certain way that's going to defile them. He says, then his tall one said to him, do you know that the Pharisees stumbled when they heard this word? And answering, he said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted shall be uprooted. Leave them alone. Wait a minute, it seems I did a little in focus called leave them alone. There it is right there, Yeshua himself saying, leave them alone. What about our Jewish brothers? Leave them alone. What about your Christian brothers? Leave them alone. What about your Gentile brothers? Leave them alone. Yahweh's job, not yours. I know you've been indoctrinated and brainwashed by Christianity all these years that it's your job. It's not your job. Yeshua says, leave them alone. Not just because they're blind guides and blind leaders, because it's not your job. It says, the Heavenly Father has to do the planting, and he'll also do the uprooting. No one comes to me unless the Father draws. It doesn't say no one comes to me unless you go out and draw them. He says, they are blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind leads the blind, both shall fall in a ditch. And Kiefer answering said, explain this parable to us. And Yeshua sits there. Now, look, I know everybody wants to picture Yeshua as just the very soft-spoken and gentle, and he just never raised his voice to anybody. Look, he's saying here, are you kidding me? Are you still without understanding? And you don't think he was a little harsh and strong when he came up to the Pharisees and says, oh, he says, but you transgress and you teach teachings as, you know, that are not Yahweh's and you worship me in vain. You don't think he raised his voice? You think he raised his voice when he flipped over the tables of the money changers? But here he's like looking at Peter like, what? Why am I, do I have to really explain this to you? Are you still without understanding? Do you not understand that whatever enters into the mouth goes into the stomach and is cast out in the sewer? But what comes out of the mouth what comes out of the mouth that comes from the heart, these are the things that defile the man? The stuff that comes out? Because what do we know from Scripture? As the, you know, what's in the heart, out of the abundance of the heart, what? The mouth speaks. That's all he's saying here. He says, so from out of the heart, from there, now he goes, verse 19, for out of the heart comes forth wicked reasonings. Okay, there the word reasonings. Wicked thoughts, vain efforts, useless, nothingness, trouble, etc. That's the reasonings. Wicked reasonings, wicked thoughts, useless thoughts, murders, adulteries, whorings, thefts, false witnessing, slanders, etc. These defile the man, but to eat with, listen, in case we weren't clear, and Yeshua wasn't clear, he said, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man. He never says you can eat whatever you want. And so I don't care what Zondervan says in the NIV in Mark 7, thus Jesus made all foods clean. Nonsense. That's why the Matthew verse reads more cleanly when he says at the end, these defile the man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man. In other words, not doing the ritual doesn't defile the man. It had nothing to do with what they were eating. It had to do with how they prepared themselves to eat. So hopefully that's clear. But what was the problem here? A wrong thought process, because the scribes and Pharisees thought, and their desire was that the Talmudic understanding, the writings, the teachings of men, were Torah. And so therefore, when the students didn't do this understanding, they were sinning. And that was trying to accuse Yeshua of being a false teacher because he was allowing his students to sin. And Yeshua made it really clear. Those are traditions of men, but you use your traditions to break the teachings of Elohim. Hello, they're not equal. They're not on the same level. Okay, they're not on equal ground. One is elevated way above the other. Now, one may help you to understand. There are some things that the wise sages of our ages over the years have come to understand that help you to keep the Torah. In this case, he's saying some of the things that you teach people to do, though, help them to break the Torah. So let's be clear when we have our thought processes and hearts and all these things that eventually the desire will lead to action, that yes, traditions are not necessarily a problem. What Yeshua is saying is that your tradition cannot be elevated to be equal to Torah or to cause you or excuse you in the breaking of Torah. So if you want to keep a tradition, and there's many that people all have traditions. You got to love people saying, well, I'm not getting into all that traditional Talmudic stuff. Well, when you were a Catholic, you did a bunch of stuff. When you were Pentecostal or Baptist or whatever, you had your traditions. Every group has their tradition, so don't tell me you don't have any of your own Talmud. You know, Curtis Reed, my friend in New Zealand, always like says, even Christianity has their Talmud. It means the teachings of men, not like literally the Talmud that the Jews have, but teachings of men that they teach and elevate as if, you know, Elohim said it when Elohim didn't say it. And that's the problem when we start elevating stuff that Yahweh didn't say when he didn't say it, you know? You know, Ezekiel 22, it talks about those that are out there that say, claim Yahweh said when Yahweh hadn't said. This is a big problem. Okay, it's Ezekiel 22, starting around 27 or 8 or something like that. It's in that place. But this is from a wrong thinking process. I almost feel like I want to just read that to you real quick. Okay, so it says here, starting in verse 25, there's a conspiracy of the prophets in our midst. Like a roaring lion tearing the prey, they've devoured life, they've taken wealth and precious matters, they've made many widows in their midst. Their teachers, their priests, those who are supposed to be leading people towards Yahweh, have done violence to my instruction, my Torah. They profane my set apart matters. They have not distinguished between that which is set apart and that is what's profane, nor have they made known the difference between the unclean and the clean. They've hidden their eyes from my Sabbaths and I'm profaned in their midst. Does this not sound like a perfect description of mainstream Christianity? Now, bear in mind, there wasn't any mainstream Christianity when Ezekiel wrote this. Israel was doing this terrible stuff. Now listen, in verse 27, her leaders in her midst are like wolves tearing the prey to shed blood, to destroy lives, to get greedy gain. Now listen to verse 28. And her prophets, what are prophets? Those who are supposed to be speaking the word of Yahweh with authority. Her prophets have coated them with whitewash, seeing a false vision and divining a lie for them, saying, thus said the master Yahweh, when Yahweh had not spoken. Oh, Father told me to tell you. Oh, I had a vision. Yahweh told me to tell you. I should come in here every week and tell you. Yahweh told me to tell you, and then I'll read you what he said. Right there, see? Everything I said today when I was reading this, that's what Yahweh told me to tell you. I don't have any new separate insight or revelation for you, okay? Yahweh told me to read you just now, Ezekiel 22. That's what Yahweh told me to tell you. This is all craziness that we're dealing with, all right? So let's understand that it's out of the heart come forth actions based on our wicked reasonings. That's what it was saying in Matthew 15. That goes back to the same model that I gave you, thought, heart or desire, action, habit, destiny. Is this making sense? Are we getting it? Okay, next time we're going to continue in Matthew. We've got like 5 or 6 more references in different chapters of Matthew. We're going to really start dealing with this idea of understanding the mind and thinking of man and how it relates to our problem with authority, really. Did you see how it was there in Matthew? We just read that in Matthew 15. It was an authority problem with the wrong thinking and usurping of authority, actually, right? There was a usurping of authority going on there. Big problem. Let's pray. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King, Father, we come before you. And Father, we don't want to have the word said to us about worshiping you in vain. That we just say things with our lips, but our actions don't match. That we claim to be children of the living Elohim, but we do things that are not of you. We do not want to be claiming you said when you had not said. We do not want to be thinking vain, wicked thoughts that are just going to be an effort of exertion and uselessness and nothingness and trouble. But Father, let this be a wake-up call for all of us so we can really examine where our mind is at, where our thinking is at, what are we meditating on and dwelling on, and how is it manifesting? Because we know that you have said we're going to reap based on what we do. And what we do is based on what we desire, and what we desire is based on a thought that we were allowing ourselves to meditate on. And so we pondered, we desired, we acted. And so Father, help us to take seriously that understanding so we can grab a hold of and control those processes. So we can control the thoughts that we allow into our hearts and control, be the gatekeeper of the mind so we control what goes into the heart and gets desires added to them. Father, this is so hard and so challenging. We need your help. We ask that you would help us and strengthen us so that we can do the things that you have laid out for us and do them so that they are well-pleasing in your sight. Father, we just want to thank you and throw ourselves mercifully at your feet and asking for mercy and compassion because we are sinners and we are weak and what we desire to be changed and transformed and conformed by your words into what you are. So, Father, we thank you, we praise you, and give you all glory and all honor in the name above all names, the authority above all authorities, Yeshua, our Messiah. Amen. Amen.